As we continue to worship, I invite you to pray with me. God of provision and unconditional love, on this day when we acknowledge the importance of motherhood among us, we first give thanks that you are a loving creator of us all. From your being, all life was born, and in you, all creation is nurtured. You have formed us in your image as your children. You've gathered us together like chicks under your wing. You have united us as one human family, and we are grateful to be your offspring together. God, we celebrate your divine love that is reflected in human expressions of motherhood. We give you thanks for the wide spectrum of motherhood that's represented among us today. New mothers and young mothers whose children are in their most tender years. Mothers of grown children who find themselves in empty nests in a new chapter of self-discovery. Mothers and grandmothers of advanced years whose life may be marked by frailty of body but a potency of spirit. Grant them wisdom in the lessons they teach, patience in the discipline they foster, persistence in their promotion of decency and compassion, both by word and example. May they be given the honor and thanks they deserve, but often do not receive. We thank you as well for motherly figures, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, wives, stepmothers, foster mothers, guardians, babysitters, teachers, healthcare providers, neighbors, friends, loved ones, and many others who practice self-sacrifice and embody compassion to all who are privileged to be under their influence. God, even amid our grateful celebration, many of us come with restless spirits, reluctant to name the difficulties of this day. For some, it is the sorrowful awareness of their own inability to conceive biological children. Draw your tender spirit near their feelings of grief and remind them when they struggle with infertility that such have always had a special place in your heart. We pray also for those who have suffered miscarriages, those fatigued by fertility treatments, those struggling through the process of adoption. May they remember that in your power and through your church, they leave a lasting legacy beyond themselves. God, for some, this day is marked by loneliness and grief as they spend this Mother's Day a widower, an orphan, a parent who has lost a child. To those who live today in the wake of death, we ask that you grant glimpses of the resurrection. Bring to them comfort for their broken hearts. God, for some, this is a day that surfaces tensions that exist within our families, parent and child, siblings. God, we ask for healing from the wounds of our past, a path of forgiveness for wrongs, the ones that we have experienced and the ones that we have committed. God, we ask for the rebuilding of trust, trust that is forged in honesty and in love. God, with joy we come this day into the house of the Lord. Anger, hatred, and anguish blare at us from all sides, the newspapers, the media, the shouts of hurt and pain harden our hearts. We hide, we want the hurt to disappear. But we hear the words of the psalmist singing about green pastures, still waters. Our souls long for this place of peace. We know that we will struggle and have hard times, but help us, Lord, to place our lives in your care, to trust in your comfort and your guidance. Forgive our stubborn resistance to your compassionate love. Heal us, place us on the right path, and walk with us. Behold us, Lord, empty vessels that need to be filled, and so, Lord, fill them. When we're weak in faith, strengthen us. When we're cold in love, warm us. Charge us so that we may go out to love our neighbors. When we do not have a strong and firm faith, when we at times doubt and are unable to trust you altogether, Lord, help us strengthen our faith and trust in you. Make us curious to your every wondrous mystery, attentive to your every instruction, obedient to your every command, and willing to share with every one of your children. Amen.
Trust the heart. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. I'm sorry for why that I'm here. It turns out that when you are someone who works for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and you have a lot of friends who are ministers and COVID is going through your community, pinch preacher is a job that you get assigned. And so this is the second time in a month I've gotten the opportunity to be with a congregation and preach because their minister had COVID, which is not a good reason to end up in the pulpit, but I'm thankful that my work allows me to be here with you. I want to say a word or two about the introduction that Jay gave, which was wonderful. Thank you for putting that together and doing that. I completed the New York Marathon. I didn't necessarily run it all. There is a difference. Two, I am a Duke fan, a Duke supporter. At different times in my life, Duke winning has brought me joy. I'm currently in the phase where Duke winning brings relief that they did not lose. But back in 1992, I was a high schooler and I was looking to go to basketball camp. And so I wrote to Coach Smith and I wrote to Coach Krzyzewski. And when the letters came back, Coach K's basketball camp was $100 cheaper. And so my parents said I could go to that one instead of Coach Smith's. And so even though 9 years of graduate school tuition has a way of shaping your allegiances, there was a chance back in the 90s where it could have gone either way. And I ended up with a darker shade of blue. But finally, I want to say that you as Yates Baptist Church, you are a church that a minister like me has admired from afar for a long time. Christopher has been a colleague and sort of a mentor and one of those pastors that younger ministers like us have looked up to for a long time, as has Jay. And even Danny, who's away on his sabbatical, has been one of those youth ministers that has been in our sort of ministerial orbit for a long time. And so to have the opportunity to be with you in this capacity is truly a gift. Thank you for welcoming me under weird circumstances. I do bring greetings from the office of CBF. That's one of those things that us denominational folks do. We say thank you. I want to be clear, though, it's like just from the staff of CBF, because you are the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship is not an office indicator. It's not a bunch of people who draw paychecks. It is people like you in churches doing good work for the kingdom of God. So thank you for what you do, and thank you that what you do allows folks like me to do work that hopefully helps churches thrive. I was in Kentucky a couple weeks ago and introduced myself as the director of Thriving Congregations, and several ministers said, well, you must not be talking to me then, because either they felt like they were already thriving, but I think more so than not, they were lamenting the struggles their congregations were having. And we know that as Jay said, so much in our world has changed. We think that we have a hunch that through this grant that we received last year, that we can help congregations thrive by working on five distinct traits around compelling clarity, holy tenacity, faithful agility, rooted relationships, and dynamic collaboration. And I hope that we can talk about that more sometime. This is not the place for that. But anytime you have questions about that or you're interested in that, let me know. And I'd love to talk about that with you. Now, because my work and because things like COVID and because some things in my family and because of what I research doing, my doctoral work are what they are, I've been thinking a lot for a few years about doing new things. And that's why my sermon is titled, We Can Do New Things. And as we meet the disciples here in a moment, they are being asked to do new things as well. Jay and Christopher said that what they were going to do to a certain extent in this Sunday's worship had to do with Jesus' comment to Thomas in that locked room a week after his resurrection, where he said, do not doubt, believe. Believing in a resurrected Jesus was a new thing. Before we get to all of that, though, just saying those words, doing a new thing, might conjure up a little bit of anxiety inside of you. Maybe new is exciting for you. Maybe new is scary. Maybe you think about everything that exists outside these windows and walls, and you think, the last thing I want to do is hear a sermon about the new things that I'm being called to out there. Because right now, I'm worried about this new thing or that new thing that's going to happen around me. And if that's the case, if you're concerned right now, take a moment and note it. If you need to pull your phone out and open up the Notes app and write it down, do that. If you need to grab a pen or a pencil and write the thing in your life that is making you anxious, do that. Name it. Note it. Because as we face new things, it's not just stop doubting and believe. It's not just ready, aim, fire, or 1, 2, 3, jump. But my hope is that in looking at how Thomas handles this situation of belief and experiencing new things, my hope is as we listen to the disciples experiencing new things, and my hope is that as you hear a silly story about me totally failing at doing a new thing, we might gain a little bit of insight into how we face doubt, face questions, and face the new things that God is calling us to. Because God is inevitably calling us to do new things. We'll consider that through the lens of Scripture and the Gospel of John. This morning, we're thinking mostly about Thomas, but he rests inside of a beautiful sort of segment of Scripture that you have read many times in your life from John chapter 20. The verses are verses 19 through 31. Let's attend to those now. When it was evening on that day being the Easter day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And he says, "Look, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger right here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and not yet have come to believe." Who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I read that totally wrong. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." John finishes by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I think about Thomas and the disciples on this day, on this morning, in this experience, they are most definitely, to use a cliche, fish out of water. They're being told to believe. They're being invited to believe a thing that they couldn't imagine. And well, we all have experienced being fish out of water at one time or another in our lives, haven't we? One of my favorite stories about feeling that way comes from June of 1999. My wife and I had just gotten married, and my dad worked for IBM, so he traveled and he accumulated points. And so for our wedding gift, they gave us Marriott points so we could go stay in a hotel and an airline point so we could fly, and we went to Hawaii. And we chose Hawaii in part because, like, we thought it would be cool, which it was, but also because, like, I was afraid to go to, like, the Caribbean or somewhere because I'd never had a stamp in my passport. I'd been to Canada one time because we drove across from Michigan to Niagara Falls, but, like, hadn't been out of the country, so in like Hawaii was safe. And so my wife and I were in Hawaii for like a week, and we were just these two little kids that, you know, managed to get along but didn't really know what we were doing. Like, we didn't know what we were doing. And on the last night, we had decided, let's go to a nice dinner. We had been carrying around all week this Frommer's Guide, which for the kids, that was what we had before Yelp. They had to, like, write all the recommendations down and put them in a book. And so we had diligently followed our Frommer's Guide all week, and it said that one of the places that had, like, more than $1 sign by it was this place on Maui called the Plantation House Restaurant at Kapalua. Now, if you golf, you would recognize this because this is a place where one of the PGA golf courses, like where the pros play. And so we had like our last dress clothes that, you know, hadn't been worn or wrinkled yet. And we put them on and we got in our rental car and we had splurged for a convertible that week. But we left the top up so our hair wouldn't get all messed up. And we drive to the Plantation House at Kapalua and we walk in and immediately we are out of place. Like, we looked fine to be in the place, but, like, we didn't know what we were doing. Fancy tablecloths. And so we sit down. And, like, what we used to have to drink at dinner was, like, Sprite or Coke. And we were so embarrassed to order a Coke in this fancy restaurant that we said, let's order tea. You know, because tea was fancier. But tea, for two kids from Texas, was sweet or unsweet. And the waitress brought us this porcelain kettle full of hot water and what had to be some of the finest tea bags the island had to offer. And that was where I learned how to steep tea for the first time. We didn't know what we were doing in that place. I'm sure I ordered a steak cooked medium because, like, that was probably the only thing on the menu I recognized. And we had a wonderful dinner, and when we got the tab was $81. Now, like, for us, the Outback was fancy, and that was like $43. And Chili's was normal, and that was like $22. I saw the $81 tab, and I couldn't believe it. And someone at our wedding reception, a guy named Mikey, who worked on our cars, had given me a $100 handshake. And at $81, I pulled that $100 bill out, and I put it in the little tray, and I gave a $19 tip, which was about 25%, which was way more than we would ever give at that point in time, because I was too nervous to ask for change in a fancy restaurant like that. Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you felt out of water in a place where you didn't understand how everything was going. Maybe the first time you walked into Starbucks and a tall was a small and a grande was a medium and a venti was a large and there was dark roast and light roast and blonde roasts and ristrettos. And then if you wanted a short, you could get a short, but it wasn't even on the menu and you didn't, you were, I still don't know what I'm doing sometimes when I walk into a coffee shop. being a fish out of water is a part of life. Feeling that way is a part of life. And there's some around us who would say, don't doubt, just believe. Don't doubt, just order the coffee. Don't doubt, just get the Coca-Cola. But that's not exactly what the disciples do. It's not exactly what Thomas does. As we bring ourselves back to John chapter 20, what we see is they followed a few basic steps to get to where it is they needed to go, which was doing something new. On that night, they're locked in the room for fear of the Jews. The body was gone, and they knew they hadn't stolen it, but they also knew there was no way they could convince the religious leaders that that was what happened. And so they're stuck. They're hiding. They're scared. And in the most ordinary of ways, they're like people ordering tea and getting a kettle instead of getting something sweet with ice. They wanted to know what to do, but they were lost. And that's when Jesus shows up. He appears in the room without even knocking on the door and gives them a few cryptic commands which come to pay off later. Remember, John's telling a story so that you will come to believe. But these commands are practical for us too. As they moved the disciples and they moved Thomas forward, because what they first did was they listened. The second thing they did was they asked. And the third thing they did was then they acted. And in our lives, as we're exploring our call, as you think about that doubt that maybe you wrote down, or at least you mentally noted, maybe we too can listen and then ask before we act. Overwhelmed with fear, these disciples wanted to protect themselves. And so when Jesus appears, he says, "Peace be with you." Did you notice that the second week, they were just behind a shut door, not a locked door? They had listened, and some measure of peace had set in. You also notice John, who, unlike Luke tells his story in two parts, the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. John gets the Holy Spirit here, and Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. Peace be with you. And forgive the sins. If you forgive them, they are forgiven. And if you retain them, they are retained. This would come to bear as the church goes about its growth in the days and weeks and chapters to come. Jesus could have said all kinds of things, but the implication is clear. Go with grace and forgiveness. And that's certainly our call. And it's a call that we hear when we listen to Jesus. Listen to what it is we're being called to do. Listen to what it is you're being asked to do as you go about life and as you face something new. Now, the second part of this passage deals with Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him. Thomas, for whom Jesus says, after he touches the hands and the side, stop doubting and believe. And I think a lot of times, and in a lot of my preacher sermons going back 20 years, you would see that it's easy to write Thomas as the defiant one, the one who says, I will not believe until I have seen it. But what if Thomas is the curious one? What if Thomas just wants a little understanding? What if he just needs a little more clarity? Doesn't that help us feel like Thomas? In this instance, as he faces something new, he wants it to be clear. And so it's important to ask. It's important to consider what we've been told and consider what we're facing and realize that moving forward with clarity is easier when we have gotten the clarity that we need. But most of the time, we can't get clear if we don't ask. So ask, inquire. You think back to the garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying and then being arrested. Peter takes a ready fire aim approach with his sword as he chops off the ear of a Roman guard trying to protect Jesus. Peter, before all of this, ready fire aim is his way to go. Act first, ask questions later. The disciples have moved into a different phase of experiencing Jesus. Listen and ask. Then you can act. As we face new things, asking the questions we need to ask is exactly what our teachers taught us. There are no dumb questions. Ask and get clarity. And then the third thing that happens is we are called to act. We're called by God when it is clear that Jesus is leading us. We need to act. We need to try. We need to do a little experimenting and learn a little bit of something by moving forward. In his message and in his tone, as we turn to chapter 21 in the next verses, and even as we look to the Gospel of Acts, the good news in Acts, it's clear that the disciples cannot fulfill their call from God without going out and acting. They can't stay in that room and fulfill what God has called them to. So in 21, they go fishing. Jesus reveals to them that, you know, maybe there's some fish on the other side of the boat. The resurrected Jesus later will ascend into heaven and command them to go to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth to share the good news. To be my witnesses to the ends of the earth demands that we act. And because they did, we are here today, some 2,000 years later. And in light of the resurrected Jesus, these disciples did those three simple things. They listened to what Jesus was telling them. What Jesus was calling them to. They asked when they were not clear. And they acted when it was time to act. The call of God did not let them sit still. It moved them into new things, onto new things. And it moved them beyond do not doubt, believe. Believe. If you think back to the beginning of my sermon, and the story about eating dinner at a fancy restaurant in Hawaii, you will see I did none of the sort. I didn't pay attention to whether someone else at the restaurant was having a Coke or a Sprite. I was afraid about how it would reflect on me. I didn't ask for help or clarity from the server about what it was I would be getting if I ordered tea. I just jumped. I was too scared to listen. And so when I act, I acted in a way that was, well, as we now know, silly. I didn't drink hot tea. I didn't even drink iced tea most of the time, my goodness. And far too often when we face uncertainty, we just act without thinking. Or we collapse in fear. Sometimes we take the command, just do it, and we leap before we look. We fire before we aim. We say, stop doubting and believe, maybe addressing our doubts is a function of how it is we need to come to believe. As we look around in this world, there's plenty of instances where we can end up being paralyzed by fear or by chasing the wrong rabbits because we don't pay attention to what it is we're being called to do. We act out of such anxiety that we make huge, huge mistakes. Or we're so afraid of making any mistakes that we won't open our mouths. And in both cases, we fail to make an impact. We want to stop doubting and believe. And so if we want to do that, let's not be afraid to listen. Let's not be afraid to ask the questions. So then when it's finished, when we're clear, we can act the way that God has called us to act. Today, as people who need to sense what it feels like to have been Thomas on that day, a day when everything in his life has changed, just like so much in our lives have changed, may we trust that by taking these three simple steps, God might provide a way forward for us to move beyond our doubt and into the new things God is calling us to. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we give you thanks for this day that we have. We give you thanks for all the ways that you speak to us, the ways you teach us, the ways you reach us when we don't even know how it is we're going to be reached. And Lord, in the weeks that follow Easter, the ways that you bring life from places that we can only see, where we can only see death. Lord, we remember the cry of the disciple from earlier in the gospel. Lord, help with my unbelief. We hear your call to stop doubting and to believe. And so give us insight to know how it is we should listen, how it is we can ask, and then have patience with us as we work our way towards acting upon our belief in your love for us, our belief in your love for others, and our belief in the ways you are calling us to be your people today and for each day that lies ahead. These prayers, O Lord, are prayers that we ask in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, and we pray them today. Amen.